Turn with me, please, to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17, reading verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live, and move, and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." Now, back, please, with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, and reading at verse 9. Perhaps for connection, verse 6. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power, or the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." The Gospel of Luke, please, chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, and reading at verse 41. When he was come near, the Lord Jesus Christ, he beheld the city of Jerusalem, and wept over it, saying, "If thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." Now just the last short reading in the 13th chapter of this same Gospel, Luke 13, verse 24. "Strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not, whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not, whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth," and so on. Now the Lord will bless his word that we have been listening to, and these portions that we have read together. It's upon my heart to notice with you tonight some things that are unrecognized. We have read about a God who is unrecognized. Paul, as he saw those inscriptions on the idols in Athens, as he passed through, He saw one, and it was inscribed to the unknown God. Paul says, "Him declare I unto you." And I want to say there's a lot of people who don't know God today. And then we have read about an unrecognized Savior. In John chapter 1, the world knew him not. Came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. And really, I must say what was upon my mind particularly was this unrecognized opportunity that the city of Jerusalem had. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." We have read about an unrecognized sinner. You say, is that possible? Will God, does he not recognize everyone? He does recognize by creation every one of his creatures. But there's coming a time when the Lord returns for his saints and they're caught up to be with Christ eternally. There will be those who will knock and say, "Lord, Lord, open unto us." And he shall answer and say, "I know you not. I know you not." Unrecognized by the Savior in that coming day. I hope there's no one in our company tonight who will ever be in that state where they will be unrecognized as one of his own when the Lord has come. Back in Acts chapter 17, as Paul went through the city that day, and he saw that inscription there, it just seemed to inspire him to speak to the people about a God that they were not acquainted with, that was unrecognized by them. It would seem to me that we're living in a day and age when people who sometimes will acknowledge that there is such a being, a God, do not really recognize the God of heaven. And yet the apostle tells us here that he is the God that made the world. He's the God that made all things therein. He said he's the Lord of heaven and earth. He said he dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He told the people, now he's the one who gives to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations under the earth. It doesn't matter what the color, the creed, or the condition or position of any individual anywhere in the world. All have been made of one blood. God made man. He determined the bounds of their habitation. We're told by the apostle that he's not far from any one of us. And we're reminded that in him we live and move and have our being. Now, friend, you might not recognize the fact, but there is a God with whom you have to do. He's not far from any one of us, said the apostle. And the God of eternity, the God that created man, the God that made these worlds, the God that gave man the breath that he breathes, and who holds that breath in his hand tonight, that God, friend, that you have to deal with, is the God, my friend, who demands punishment for sin, and the God who will, in his righteousness, see that sin, in all its consequences, is paid for, either by a substitute or by the sinner. Now, what we want you to see tonight, of course, and that's the preaching of the gospel, is that in the substitute, in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we've been reminded, is the one who bore our sins, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And on Calvary's cross, all the judgment of a holy God who is righteous and must punish sin, it fell in all its unmitigated fury upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he bore the judgment that you and I might go free. Now, friend, I don't know whether you recognize the God with whom you have to do. Amos put it this way when he came to the leader in that day, and he said, "Prepare to meet thy God." Said to Israel, rather, "Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." And friend, there must be preparation to meet the God that made you, the God that keeps your breath in his hand, And friend, isn't it solemn to think that all God has to do tonight is to close His hand upon your breath? He gives you one breath at a time. And the God that made you is the God that can close His hand. We've been hearing about that solemn possibility of meeting with some accident or meeting with some circumstance where God can close His hand. And friend, He can do it at any time. And if you're not saved tonight, you're living on borrowed time. That's what Daniel said to that man Belshazzar. He said, the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, thou hast not glorified. And that man, God closed His hand on his breath that night. That night was Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, slain. To the unknown God. Well, there they were worshiping an idol. Just an idol of stone. But Paul reminds them that the God that they didn't know about was the God that made all things. My friend, He's the God to whom you're responsible. John tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist was speaking, and he said, I'm not that light, but the one that came from heaven is the light. He says, that's the man that came into the world, and the world did not know Him. And friend, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and into this world came our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, and the world knew Him not. He proved time and time again that He was who He claimed to be, the Son of God. He manifested His deity times without number, and yet they didn't recognize that in their very midst was God incarnate. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who came, friend, to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself, was indeed who He claimed to be, the Son of God. And time and again, He was revealed to individuals as the one who came for sinners, and the one who could forgive sin. And even though the Pharisees didn't, they didn't appreciate Him. They said, who can forgive sins but God only? They said, this man's blaspheming. The Lord Jesus Christ, He said to a man one time who was let down in front of Him, He said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And the man was paralyzed. Well, you say, well, why didn't he heal him? Because he knew that he needed the forgiveness of sins more than he needed the healing of his body. Friend, that's what you need tonight. People get all wrapped up in some of these so-called faith healers because they're interested in the body. We're all interested more or less in our bodies, and we try different ways to take care of them. But friend, there's something far more important than the care of your body, even though that might be a vital thing in many respects. But you have a soul that is going to be in heaven or in hell forever. And all that matters, friend, is that your soul be saved for eternity. Nothing else is so important. Brother reminded me that I should give you the sequel to an incident I told just after these meetings were started. I phoned a dear man. I mentioned this one night. I phoned a man in St. Anthony Hospital who had had two major bypass operations and needed more help than the doctors could do no more. And I mentioned his wife one night when we went into her home on a Monday morning. Poor time to go visiting, but it was a Monday morning away up in Red Bay, and we were having a few meetings. And she was a troubled soul, and we went in Monday morning, and there she was with the old galvanized pail, and she's scrubbing away at the clothes, and the tears are running down her face into the pail. She wanted God's salvation. Oh, I hope there's someone here and you want God's salvation more than anything else. Because, friend, that's all that matters. And we sat down with that dear woman, dear Julie Bridle, and she trusted Christ as her Savior. And her dear husband, for 36 years, went on in his sins. And I phoned him the other day, and as far as I know, he wasn't saved. Had a little word with him over the phone about his soul. And they took him away off to St. John's for emergency surgery. He was going to die if they didn't. And so they performed their surgery. He was a few days in emergency and special care unit there. But just before he went into surgery, he called his wife over and he said, "Julie," he said, "don't worry about me." He said, "if I don't come out of this operation, I'll meet you in heaven." What had happened? As far as we know, he had put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine after 36 years, keeping the Lord Jesus on the outside, finally putting his faith in Christ. He's out of danger at the moment, can through the operation. I don't know how long he'll have to live. He'll have long enough to prove whether he really belongs to Christ. But friend, listen, there's nothing more important. Nothing more important than knowing Christ is your Savior. As many as receive him, to them gave he the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. I wonder, is there a soul here tonight, and you're willing to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Time is running out. I couldn't help but think today of the tender-hearted Savior. As he stood that day, looking over the city of Jerusalem, and he wept over it. It's not a weakness for a man to weep. And the Lord Jesus, with tender heart of compassion, for a city of privilege, he wept over it. Jerusalem was the city of the prophets. Jerusalem was the city of peace. That's what its name means. Jerusalem was the city of privilege. And I want to say tonight, Canada is a dominion of privilege. British Columbia is a province of privilege. Vancouver is a city of privilege. Victoria Drive Gospel Hall is a place of privilege tonight. And if the Lord Jesus Christ were on earth, I'm sure he would weep. He would weep over souls that reject his love. The Lord Jesus, three times we read about him weeping, at least. Probably wept more than that. The Lord Jesus wept one time when he stood at the grave of Lazarus. And I know he was weeping in sympathy with those sisters who had lost their brother. But I think there was more to it than that. I believe the Lord Jesus could see within that tomb the awful results of sin. Lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And there's the result of sin. Lazarus is in that tomb, and he's dead. He's been dead for 4 days. His body's starting to decay. There he is. Lazarus, he's dead. And the Lord Jesus saw the results of sin, and he wept at the grave. The Lord Jesus Christ, one day, in the Garden of Gethsemane, with strong crying and tears, offered himself unto God, who was able to deliver him. But he said, "Not thy will, but mine be done. Thine be done." Tears, why were there tears? Strong crying and tears, because, friend, nobody but the Lord Jesus Christ knew what it would be to come in contact with the sins of a guilty world and to bear the wrath and judgment of God for those sins. Agony in the garden. here's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he weeps over a city of privilege. What was the word that the Lord said about this city? He said, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things that belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. He said, thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Now, if you're not in this meeting tonight and you're not saved, I want to tell you this is your time of visitation. You say, how do you know? I'll tell you one reason that I know. Because in the beginning of these gospel meetings, God came in and he reached and saved a soul. So it's a place of salvation. Not that the place has anything to do with your getting saved, or the preaching has anything to do with it. But friend, it's a time when God is visiting. And he's already visited in salvation. And I wish we had the sympathy of our blessed Lord to weep, because sometimes this is how we feel, like standing and weeping when we look at precious souls that are bound for eternity and they're outside of Christ, without hope, without Christ in the world. What made it a time of visitation? Well, I think of at least three things that make a time of visitation. One thing that makes a time of visitation is the fact that judgment is withheld. You see, if you're not saved tonight, the Bible says, he that believeth is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And friend, tonight, if you're not saved, you're under the condemnation of God, but God is holding back the judgment. Why is he holding back the judgment? In order that you might get saved. To give you an opportunity. This is your time of visitation. A time of visitation is a time when God patiently waits for sinners to come to himself. I don't know how long the meetings are going to go on. We're often asked the question, how long are you going to be here? How long are you going to continue the meetings? We haven't got the answer. But we wait patiently with the Savior tonight, desiring that souls might be brought to him. And tonight, if our desire, and the reason we would ever go on with gospel meetings, is because there are souls that hang in the balance, that need salvation more than anything else in this world, and God patiently waits. And I believe that a time of visitation is a time when the Lord Jesus Christ is proclaimed and presented as the Savior to sinners. The Lord Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. Very soon he was going to be taken outside Jerusalem and nailed to Golgotha's tree. That city that had such favor was going to take the Lord Jesus and put him outside and nail him to a cross. And friend, the one who was going to die on Calvary's tree, who has already paid the price of sin by his death upon the cross, is the one that we proclaim to you tonight as the Savior of sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The Apostle Paul added, of whom I am chief. Friend, if God can save the chief of sinners, he can save you tonight. I didn't get into sin very much before I got saved. But I want to tell you, before I got saved, I felt like I was the chief of sinners. It's not the amount of sin. It's the fact that you were born in sin, and it is sin that is keeping you out of heaven, and it is sin that will consign you to the eternal burnings forever. My friend, the Lord Jesus put sin away by the sacrifice of himself. All our sins were laid on Jesus. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him. And believing, I go free. Do you believe tonight? I wonder why. Why did they not know that this was their time of visitation? I wonder if it was partly pride. I wonder if it was partly pleasure. I wonder if it was partly prosperity. I wonder if there were other things. I don't know, friend, what it is that keeps you from Christ tonight or from understanding that this is your time of visitation. But whatever it is, set it to one side. Make up your mind, I'm going to get this matter settled. We read those words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Came to my mind tonight. Today I was thinking about a ferry that goes across. We were speaking about the ferry, some folk going across on it tonight. And it's pretty stormy out there in Newfoundland. We're wondering how they get on. But there's a ferry that ran across there called the Caribou. And there's a new one. And it just happened that I was making a trip across it, on it, and it was the maiden voyage. I didn't realize it at first, but when I came aboard and I bought my ticket, they gave me a special scroll, a paper, saying that this was the maiden voyage of this new boat, the new ferry. And I was quite interested. They sent me another something in the mail later on. But when we got about 15 or 20 miles from the Newfoundland shore, in the hours of the night, the Caribou stopped. And I wondered why the boat had stopped. And so I went out to see what was going on. And I stood on the deck of that boat. And a group, quite a large group of people had gathered around. And a gray-haired man was there. And he had a big wreath in his hand. And when the boat stopped and everything was quiet, he spoke a few words. He said, years ago, friends, he said, I was on the Caribou. Not the one we were on, it's a new boat, but the old Caribou. And he said that boat had left from North Sydney to go across to Port-au-Basque with 100 and some passengers or more aboard. And he said the escort warship, because it was during wartime, had followed along nearby, almost to the shore, within sight of the shore. And then the warship, the escort, turned and went back. And the escort had only left, just got out of sight, when a U-boat put up its periscope. And one of those German U-boats sent a bomb into the side of the Caribou, a torpedo, and the boat went down. A few were saved, but there weren't very many. And I knew a dear man who was a Christian who was aboard that boat. And he said it was a terrible sight because there were men wanted to crowd into one lifeboat. And there wasn't room, and the boat would have sunk if any more had got in. And he said they actually had to grind their heels into the fingers of some to make them let go, or they'd all have gone down. But within sight of shore, hundreds or over 100 went down to a watery grave. I'm afraid that there's some that are going to come in within sight of heaven and are going to miss the greatest blessing that God could give them. That night was a celebration, was a remembrance as they threw that wreath off into the water of those who had lost their life on the original Caribou. And I thought, how many souls are going to come almost to safety and they're going to miss it? Friend, this is your time of visitation. This is the time when God is dealing. This is the time, the opportunity of getting God's salvation, and you have that opportunity now. I wonder, are you going to wait just a little too long? Until one of these days, and it could be tonight, the saints hear the shout. We were speaking about it going along in the car the other day. And you know, the unsaved are not going to hear a thing. Not going to hear a sound. The saints are. We're going to hear a shout. We're going to hear the voice of the archangel. We're going to hear the trump of God. And in a twinkling of an eye, we'll be gone. And there's going to be a great disappearance. And the saints will be gone. And there's going to be Christians' children. And there's going to be others. And they're going to say, Lord, Lord, open unto us. Oh, we want to be saved. You taught in our streets. We heard the gospel. We know the way. But it's too late. The reply is, I know you not. I know you not. Whence ye are, depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh, friend, listen. Don't put off God's salvation. It's too vital. It's too important. And tonight is your time of visitation. And the peace of God can be yours. Jerusalem could have enjoyed a peace that only the Lord Jesus could give them. But they didn't know. It was their time. Their day of visitation. May God help you to flee to Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved. Shall we pray? Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to thee with thanksgiving for the opportunity again afforded of proclaiming the gospel of the grace of God in this day of thy grace to sinners far and near. Father, we pray that thou wilt remember those who have gathered with us still in the darkness of their sin, that, Father, it might please thee even tonight to reveal Christ to some precious soul. We thank thee for the work that was finished and accomplished at Calvary. We thank thee for the simplicity of the way of salvation. The Lord Jesus said, Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, and he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Father, we ask that there might be some soul tonight might put their trust in the person of thy Son and come from darkness into thy marvelous light. We ask thy blessing. Take us, Father, to our homes in safety. And grant, Father, if it please thee, to lengthen the day of grace that we might be gathered again to hear the gospel another night. We commend us into thy gracious hand and give thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ. In his worthy name, amen. Sing a verse or two of number 107. 107. Sinner, how thy heart is troubled. God is coming very near. Do not check thy deep emotion. Do not check that falling tear. Jesus now is bending o'er thee. Jesus, lowly, meek, and mild, to the friend who died to save thee, wilt thou not be reconciled? O, be saved. His grace is free. O, be saved. He died for thee. 107. Remember the meeting's announced. We'll just sing the third and the fourth verse of this hymn, these two verses, and the meeting is over. Remember the meeting's announced.